We are in a study considering kingdom warfare. This year we're considering the kingdom of God. We began talking about being a praying people. Now we're talking about what the church militant looks like. This side of heaven, the church is at war. But we want to interact with the world, not just as those who are angry at sinners, but those who have been given the gospel for the need of sinners. So we want to interact in this war in ways that honor our Savior. So we've been considering the end of Ephesians 6. And I ask you to turn there with me as we consider the whole armor of God. The battle for the believer, the battle for us this morning, is not an every now and then thing. The battle is constant. We are always at war against Satan and sin. And those of you who are not Christians this morning, you are at war too. It may not be as evident to you, but your war is with God. And so this morning we want to consider that key element of the gifts of God in the battle of life, and that is faith. So I'd like you to hear the word this morning from God's word to the church at Ephesus and to us. And I'll read this morning Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Please pray with me and we'll consider His word together. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for the privilege that is ours to come under the hearing and receiving of Your word. Father, would You speak to us now that the faith that is implanted may be the faith that strengthens. Father, we ask that wherever we are in our relationship to us, that You would show us the beauties of Your grace, the abundance and the loving kindness of Your gospel, and that You would help us to be a people filled with faith, that we may trust, walk, rely upon, and find our confidence in You for this day and every day to come. Speak now, we pray, through Your word, and through the preached word we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, here's the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Then our verse this morning, verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Today marks about the halfway part, about half of my life. I lived in the church, but unconverted. And half of my life, at about 21, I was converted. About half of my life, I've been converted. So it's kind of interesting to look back on life and consider the gospel. I remember one time, my closest friend in college was a guy that I played soccer with. His name was Chuck Solomon. He was one of those corn-fed, grace-filled PCA pastor's kids way back in the early days of our denomination. He was a Presbyterian. I was a Presbyterian. I didn't know there was any difference, really. And so we'd talk about church sometimes, but he'd talk about things like grace and faith, and I just wouldn't get it. And he would talk to me about faith at points. And I remember one time when I was really wrestling with the concept of grace, and particularly the concept of forgiveness. And the girl I married and my best friend were talking to me about the importance of faith. I remember one conversation with Chuck. I looked at him in frustration and I said, you're telling me that faith is just resting in God. Yes, faith is resting in God. And I said, can it really be that easy? I remember wrestling with that for days. Can it really be that easy? the walk of faith, where you rest in the presence of God. Everything within my being said, no way, you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got to do it. You've got to make things right with God. And everything I was hearing from those who I respected and loved the Scriptures and loved God, telling me the opposite. Wait, you can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You know, we dealt with the shoes of peace. There's no bootstrings in those shoes, by the way. You don't pull yourself up by the bootstrings in the gospel, right? Peace comes as a gift from God. Because Christ is our righteousness and His truth will prevail, we are to walk in faith. Yes, the gospel is that easy. Faith is easy and hard. And faith is essential. If you were ever to understand God's grace to you, you must rest wholly upon His provision, His power, His promises. The gospel of faith, that is, that we rest in the work of Christ, is necessary to be right with God. And yet, faith is not just something we have. Faith is something that we use in the Christian life. And so Paul takes that which we have, a resting, reclining, taking our weight off of our own efforts and putting them in, fully in the work and reliance upon Christ. It's that we take into the battle. As a matter of fact, don't go into battle without faith. Walking into battle without the shield of faith in the spiritual life is like walking into a snowstorm, an ice storm, naked. You won't last long. The gospel calls us to faith first, faith throughout the life, faith to the end. And as we sang this morning, one day our faith will turn to sight, but this side of heaven we are to rejoice that in this battle God has given the gift of faith that we may rely upon Him. Above all, do not go into the battle against Satan and his minions without faith. You see, we need to ask this morning, what is our first line of defense against Satan's attacks? It's very interesting here, this verse, in addition to, or it literally could be translated, above all, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. As we battle day by day, as we walk with God day by day, as we rest in the power of the Spirit day by day, you must do that by faith. And so this morning I want you to see three things from our text. The nature of faith, the necessity of faith, and the nobility of faith. Before I go there, I want to remind you that what we've been saying this far is that the warfare that the Christian faces in the little things and in the big things is a constant for the Christian life. Sometimes we think, as Christians, that if we could just escape the warfare, life would be better. There is no escape from the trials and tribulations of life this side of heaven. We are constantly at war with Satan, at war with sin, resting in the powers of Christ. And so you need to see the nature of that war that we are in. We need to be strengthened with the power, with the strength of His might, verse 10. Why? Because there's a constancy to the war. You need to see the nature of the warfare, but you also remind you need to see the character of the enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Our battle is spiritual. It's much larger than that. It's with principalities and evils and in the dark places. There is that which would seek to thwart us. You see, Satan hates faith, and so he'll do whatever he can to assault our faith. The character of the enemy is a scorched earth plan of destruction. He can't defeat Jesus because Jesus has already defeated him, so he'll seek to defeat whatever he can on the way to his final doom. That's the character of our enemy. And so Paul is telling us what God has done is He has given us an armor. We want you to see the sufficiency of God's supply for the battle, right? So He gives us a belt of truth. Jesus is the way of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. And in Satan's response as the father of lies is to seek to undo truth. And so we are to be cinched up, as it were, and prepared for this battle in the truths of Christ. Satan would assault us. He would destroy us. And so we are given the righteousness of Christ to wear as a breastplate to guard our vital organs, the vital organs of the Christian life, so that we may pursue godliness. And we are given a gospel that is peace. And we are to live with the readiness of peace because our God means for us to understand, even amidst the war, the struggle of life, we are at peace with Him. Then, fourthly, the fourth piece of armor, as Paul speaks to us, he reminds us of the importance of faith and that faith is actually a gift for the battle before us, the nature of faith. One of my favorite missionaries was a man named John G. Patton. He was a missionary to the South Islands, the New Hebrides. Some of you would know it as Vanuatu. He was a man who went in the early days, a pioneer missionary, who went to this country where there were cannibals because he believed God wanted him to take grace to these people. And so he went, and when he was there initially, one of his goals was to translate the Bible. And so he began to translate the Word of God into the language of the people that he was ministering to. And as he began to translate, he realized they had no word for trust, no word for faith in their language. Well, it is impossible to understand the New Testament and understand the gospel without trust and faith, right? And so, with great effort, John G. Patton tried to find a way to translate the word faith into their language. One day, a native, a man that he had befriended and who had befriended him, had been on a long journey and had run a great deal of great ways to come to his house. And when he came to his house, he came in and he just plopped down and he said, "Oh, it's so good to take the weight off." John G. Patton said, "That's it. That's it. Faith is. Faith in God is taking the weight off. Faith in God is to rest in His power." Biblically, in essence, that's what faith is. Now, the Bible talks about faith in different ways, right? Sometimes it talks about contending for the faith. That is the whole body of truth that makes up Christianity. We are to contend for faith. That's a broader usage. Sometimes the word faith is discussed and used in a way that that we are to contend for it because it is our life, our confidence. In You, O God, will I trust. In You, I find my hiding place. You are my trust. That's the idea of faith and confidence in God. But most often when we deal with faith in the Bible, biblical faith has that connotation of God dependence rather than self-reliance. Biblical faith has the idea of knowledge, approval, and trust bound up together. That's what biblical faith is. Saving faith is faith at rest when we take the weight off of our own works and we place ourselves in the hands of God and we rest upon Him. Sanctifying faith is faith in action, where that rest in God propels us into life, living by faith in trust in what God can do in us and through us. A supernatural faith at times is the faith that is shown throughout Scripture in like the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Could you stand in a fiery furnace? Well, God gives the faith for the need at the time, right? And so faith is given in proportion to our need and our trial. And so there are times when God gives faith for the time and the need. Faith is a gift of God. And faith is a call of God to rest and rely upon Him. That's what Paul has in mind here. As we stand in the battle, this idea that faith rests and faith is active and faith is given in our time of need because faith functions as a shield in the Christian life. Above all, take up the shield of faith. Now, I know some of you have seen before because you've seen the movies. You've seen those movies that have pictures of the Roman shields. Now, Roman soldiers actually had more than one kind of shield, but the shield that Paul is speaking of here was called the scutum. It was a large shield. They were a little shorter than we are. The average man in the room is probably 4 to 8 inches taller than the average Roman soldier of the day. And so these shields were large so that they could go forward in battle. They were generally 4 to 4.5 feet high by 2 feet wide. And the soldier it was a door-like shield. He could hide behind that as he progressed forward in the war. As a matter of fact, Roman legionnaires often went forward in what was called a phalanx. They would go forward in a line with their shields in front of them, because the common response to an oncoming army was to send out your bowmen, and they would dip their spears or their arrows. They would dip them into a flammable liquid, and these shields were used to catch the incendiary devices, the missiles, the darts, the arrows that would be flung at them. And it was a sure defense. It was a helpful defense. You didn't want to take that blow of the flaming arrow coming at you. And so oftentimes they would go in a straight line, or they might, as has been popular in some movies. Oh, wrong one. They would go forth in what was called the turtle, right? So that they would be protected from these flaming arrows that came. Well, Paul happens upon that metaphor there. This shield, it was made of wood. Wood was glued together, linen, and leather was put upon it. It was banded with metal around the edges. It had leather put upon it so that they could wet it, so that that would put out the flaming arrows and missiles that would come at them. And the purpose is that Paul is taking a contemporary illustration for his day of the Roman soldier to say that we need a buffer between us and the attack of the enemy coming. We need a buffer, and that's the shields. Above all, take up the shield of faith. If you are to stand in the battle, faith must precede where you are going. Faith is the buffer that holds fast. It is the shield of protection in the Christian life. We are to hold fast in Christ by faith. And so faith is what's to take the first blow, as it were, in the oncoming onslaught of the volleys of the fiery darts of the enemy himself, Satan. It's that that is to help us withstand his forces. What are the fiery darts? If we stick with Paul's metaphor, what are the fiery darts that cause us to lose faith or to falter in faith? They include things like shame, guilt, rebellion, doubt, lust, envy, anger. Those are the things that Satan fires at us, right? Any of you ever deal with false guilt? Yeah, guilt is bad enough. There are times we've done things wrong and we realize that we need forgiveness. We go and ask for it. Some of you ever feel guilty after you ask for forgiveness and it's been received? Some of you have a PhD in false guilt, right? I mean, you cannot see the grace of God because it keeps assaulting you that you are bad. You know what the truth is? You are. But God is good. How has God overcome your false guilt? By faith, you hold fast to the object that is better than you. Hold fast to Christ. Jesus deals with false guilt with His own righteousness, right? Yes, we need to be a forgiven people. We need to be an honest people. But Satan will whisper in your ear, "You are a disaster." And what you need to say to Satan is, "Yes, you're right. I'm a disaster. But Jesus is perfect. And Jesus is gracious. And Jesus has dealt with my guilt at the cross." For some of you, the issue is not false guilt. It's anger, right? Things didn't go your way. And when you know you've lost, anger is what kind of crowds out your faith, right? You go blood-eyed red in rage against others. You may not always show it, but your heart fights that battle. That's a battle of faith. Satan would come in and he would say, "You have a right to be angry about this. You should express it." Fiery darts. We could illustrate in many ways, but this is the point I want you to get, is that it's not just the uncommon things. It is the big things at times, the big struggles of life, but it's the day-to-day struggles of life. Satan wants to happen upon us. Anybody in here ever get angry and say, "Where did that come from?" Anybody ever get those images in your head? "I can't believe I just thought that." You know, spiritually, those are, in the Christian life, those are the attacks of the evil one. How do you tell the difference between the struggles of the flesh, that is, the sins that you struggle with day by day, and the attacks of Satan? It's generally in the suddenness. You know, the flesh struggles, you know, whether that's overeating or whether that's gossiping or whether that's angry, those struggles will seem very familiar with you. But Satan will throw things at you to unsettle you at times. And they will come upon you suddenly. Those are the fiery darts of the evil one. Living without faith makes you vulnerable to the ploys and volleys of the evil one. So above all, beloved, in the daily battle of the Christian life, take up faith. We are to walk by faith. Why? Because the nature of faith is the nature of resting in God, and it's the nature of finding our hope in God. It is God who is our defense. And so when Satan attacks, faith answers. When Satan attacks, faith answers. How does faith answer? Well, some of you are familiar with this psalm, right? Psalm 23. Right? This is a psalm of reliance, a psalm of confidence, a psalm of faith, right? When hard times come, this is symbolic. This is typical of the way David would handle the struggles of his life, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a man leading by faith in the battle. God's the good shepherd. There's where I will find my rest. John Ferguson showed me this week a chapter in a book by a man named Paul Miller, A Praying Life. He showed me this prayer, devoid of faith, confidence, and trust in God. In the book, it looked like this. If we are to go without faith in God, if we were to change that stripped Psalm 23 of faith and confidence of God, what would it say? I shall be in want. Me, my soul. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Me, in the presence of my enemies, my cup, all the days of my life. You see what happens when you strip the promises of God from the walk with God? You strip yourself of everything that is good in life, and all you're left with is your wants and your disasters. It is necessary, whether you are in faith this morning or struggling with the issues of faith this morning, faith is essential. All people live by faith. But there's only one sure object of faith. We must find our promises in God, because God is the one who is reliable. He is the one who has promised to take care of us. And so the nature of faith is to rest upon God. And in the battle, faith lays hold of the promises of God. You know, Satan doesn't fear you. He doesn't need to fear you. But you know what Satan fears? Satan fears your faith in Christ. And Satan's happy for you to struggle with him. But God's happy for you to rest in His mercy. You see, here's the goal. When Satan attacks, faith answers. What does that look like, Wade? When Satan attacks, faith answers. When he says to you, "You are weak, you can't handle this burden," how do you respond? Satan attacks, you're weak. Faith answers, "You're right, I'm weak. I am weak." But a scripture like Jude 24:25, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before His presence with great glory and great joy." There's your answer, right? "I am weak, but He is not, and He will hold my foot fast in the trial." Satan may come and he may whisper to you. Satan whispers, "You are a failure. You have nothing to offer God." And the gospel reminds you, the statements of faith remind you again. If we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, but the glory of the gospel that we quoted in our confession this morning is what? And the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You can own that I am wrong and I am unrighteous, but He is righteousness and He is my supply. That's the life of failure amidst faith amidst failure. You know, Satan may whisper, God doesn't love you anymore. If He loved you, He'd give you what He wants. And I'm reminded of Augustine's mother, Monica. She prayed desperately for Augustine for years and years, and God didn't answer her prayer, but she kept on. One time she prayed that he wouldn't sail, and he did, and it was in that she realized that though God didn't answer that prayer the way she wanted God to, He actually answered the deeper prayer that would save him, because He put Augustine in contact with a man named Ambrose. That was the man who brought the crushing blows of the gospel upon his self-reliance, that he would walk in faith. But you know, Satan will try to convince you that God doesn't love you. And you need to hold fast to the truths of Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation? Will trial? No, we are more than conquerors in Him who loved us, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The most dangerous thing in the battle is really what happens inside your head, that stinking thinking, I call it, when your self-talk becomes the avenue by which Satan utilizes unfaith against faith. We are called not to walk in our works, but in faith. And that is the way that we fight the battle. Why? Because faith depends upon God to quench the flames of the assault. The nature of faith. Secondly, I want you to see this morning the necessity of faith. It was Spurgeon who said, like Spartans, all Christians are born warriors. The necessity of faith, because the battle is there. We must be prepared and preparing for the conflict before us. Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's great allegory of the spiritual journey and pilgrimage towards the celestial city, towards heaven. At one point, he tells of an incident that's striking to our passage this morning, of Christiana and Mercy and the children making their way towards the gates of the celestial city. And as they make their ways there, they begin to knock on the gate. And as they're knocking on the gate, the enemy has a castle just next to the gate. And he sends these barking dogs who come and harass Christiana, Mercy, and the children. So much so at the fearfulness of the barking of the dogs, Mercy faints. And with great trepidation, Christiana goes on knocking. Doesn't just stop there with dogging them in an attempt to turn them away. The men who are in the castle, the enemy's castle, begins to fire darts, flaming darts at them. And just as they begin to land, they are pulled into the castle, Christiana trembling. There's a necessity of faith. And truth be told, what I want you to see is that we must walk in faith. If we falter in faith, we falter in Christ. Faith calls us to find our dependence upon God. And so that's why I believe here Paul says, in all, or above all, it's translated, take up the shield of faith. Above all, take faith with you in the battle. Don't go to war against the enemy without faith. Because the only way you will stand is as you see clearly the necessity of the dependence that you have on Christ. That's the way we overcome. When Satan attacks, faith overcomes. In 1 John 5, verse 4, we get these words from the Apostle John. And for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice there, what's John telling us? What is the way that we overcome in the battles before us? We overcome by faith. When Satan attacks, faith answers. God is our shield. Back in Psalm 18, verse 30, King David, after he's been anointed king, but before he takes the throne of the king. He is assaulted by Saul, who does not want him to take the throne. As he wrestles with God's promise that he would be king, and as he is pursued by Saul and harassed by Saul, even at one point Saul is bearing down upon him, and David goes to hide in a cave, and Saul comes in to rest, and he cuts a piece from his robe. David is assaulted. This Psalm 18 was written in response to God being his shield. Verse 30 of chapter 18 of Psalm says this. It's a good verse for us. This God, His way is perfect. You know, you only see that by faith, by the way. That His ways are perfect for your life today. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. I'm not asking you to be naive. I'm asking you to see God's power to see you through. God's promises to steal your affections for Him that you may walk in faith. God's power to see you through. Ruth Bell Graham one time in a magazine told the story of Franklin Graham when he was a little boy. They were having problem with polecats in North Carolina. That's a skunk. They were having problem with polecats at their house, and so Franklin, a little boy, decided he was going to take care of that problem. And one day she found him out on the front porch asleep with his cowboy boots and a toy gun in his hand. And she said, Franklin, what are you doing? And he informed her that he was there to take care of the polecats. And she said to him, as a mom would, she said, "That's only a toy gun." And Franklin said back to his mother, "I know that, Mother, but the polecats don't." You know, some of you will see that like childlike faith. And some of you will see that as just childishness, right? I'm not trying to dupe you into saying if you just believe the words of faith, you'll be okay. No, I'm talking about real trust. Real trust that finds that it can seat itself in the power and trust of God. So that when God promises, God provides. And it is God's power that leads us to believe. You see, faith lays hold of the promises of God, but faith lays hold of the power of God. It is God that we rest our weight in. It's not our strength. It's not our cool ideas. I can't tell you how many ideas I've given God that I'm sure would have been great. You don't know what this church would be like if God would just take my suggestions. But God even calls the pastor to walk by faith. And I promise, if He calls me to walk by faith, He's calling you to walk by faith. And it's the power of God that transforms us and the world around us. You see, the world says, fight fire with fire, right? Somebody hurts you, hurt them back. The Bible says, fight fire with faith. When the fiery darts of the evil one come against you, when doubt and temptation seeks to overtake you, you fight fire with faith. That's where we struggle, right? I know because you talk to me. There are times that you doubt God and His truthfulness and His care and His love for you, don't you? You fight fire with faith. There are times that you are tempted by the things you see in the world, by the lust, the appetite you have for the things of the world. There are temptations that would assail you. How do you fight those temptations? You fight them by faith. God is true. God is noble. God is right. Faith enables you to take the next right step as you rest in Him. You see, that's the necessity of faith. No one ever successfully ends the course without faith. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 7, right? I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. You see, that's the nobility of faith. If we need to see the nature of faith, that faith is resting, if we need to see the necessity of faith, that faith is what keeps us going in the battle, we also need to see the nobility of faith, is that faith keeps its eyes on the Lord. You know, I talk to people all the time who are skeptics about Christianity, or I talk to people who really think they're Christians, but they're kind of that self-sufficient model of Christianity. And their goal of nobility in the fight is I stand strong because I am strong. And the gospel always confronts that. You're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And Satan is more powerful than you think he is. And he can unseat you. But he can't unseat Christ. Notice there in the verse again. Notice, above all, or in all circumstances, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of who? The evil one. You know, some of you are going to walk away and say, I know I need the necessity of faith. My problem is I don't have much faith. And I want to tell you right at this point, it's not the amount of your faith, but it's the one who is faithful that matters here. We're not to rely on how much faith we can muster up. It's not our faith that makes the difference. It's the object of our faith that makes the difference. You see, the nobility of faith is resting in the work of Christ. Satan and God are not equals. Satan and God are not peers. Satan will never defeat the work of Christ because Christ has won the battle. There's the nobility of faith. We find our identity in another. Yes, the evil one will assault us, but he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and he is overcoming even through us the ways of the world. And that matters how you live in the kingdom. Not only because you see the power of a God at work in your life and in your community, you see the provision of God for you to live in this world. When God says this life is warfare, He's not meaning that you should hunker down and hide away. He means that you engage the world that you're in, but you engage that world by faith. So we don't have to fear the evil one because our champion is greater than the evil one. You see, faith lays hold of the provisions that God has. When Satan whispers, faith answers. When Satan attacks, it's faith first. Because Jesus is our provision. Faith in Christ is a gift for you this day. And this is what I want you to do. I just want you to study your life this week. When you feel assaulted by the world around you, by the schemes of the devil, I want you to answer by faith, okay? Faith in Christ. When your sin comes up like a red flag in your face, that means sin needs to be dealt with, right? But run to the cross. Instead of talking your way out of sin and temptation, run to the cross. Put your eyes upon Jesus. Say, Jesus paid for this sin. That's our hope and faith. Jesus paid for this sin. The one that has you now that you're struggling so hard with that you can't see an end to the battle. Jesus paid for this sin. It's faith in Christ that is our hope. That is God's provision. But it's also faith in community. It's really faith in Christ, in community. But we will not fight the war well if we do not see that we need one another in this battle. We need Christ, and we need Christ's people in this battle. You know, the Roman soldiers never went forward with this shield one by one. They always went together. They would make a line a mile wide, hooking their shields together to advance in the victory, to advance in the battle. It was a corporate defense. And beloved, faith is something you must own, but faith is something we need together because we need one another in the fight. This is what I find when people are really under the gun and under spiritual assault, is they want to run not to the church, but away from the church. I got this one on my own. And I want you to know that faith is best cultivated in the community of faith. When you are hurting and you want to hide, don't let Satan win. Run to the people of faith, that they can lock arms with you and advance. You see, the gates of hell will not prevail. Christ is won, and we will go forward with Him as we walk by faith. This week I was reading some letters by Stonewall Jackson. I don't know if you know this. Stonewall Jackson was a man who had an intense love for the Savior, and that affected even the way he fought the battle. So he was one of the finest tacticians and battle minds that America has ever produced. But even more important than that to him was his faith in Christ. But Stonewall Jackson didn't lead an easy life. As a matter of fact, at the age of 30, his wife died. She died bearing their child in childbirth. She was giving birth to their child, and she and the child both died. Stonewall Jackson wrote a letter to his sister, Laura. Laura was not a believer, and so he was letting her know how he was doing and seeking to encourage her along the way amidst the struggle of losing one that he loved. But I want you to hear how someone addresses their circumstances in a life of faith. It's 1854. 30 years old, Stonewall Jackson wrote these words in this letter to Laura. I have been called to pass through the deep waters of affliction. But all this has been satisfied. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is His will that my dear wife and child should no longer abide with me. And as it is His holy will, I am perfectly reconciled to the sad bereavement, though I deeply mourn my loss. My dearest Ellie breathed her last on Sunday evening, the same day on which the child was born dead. Oh, the consolation of religion! I can willingly submit to anything if God strengthens me. Oh, my sister, would that you could have Him for your God. Though all nature to me is eclipsed, yet I have joy in knowing that God withholds no good things from those who love and keep His commandments. And He will overrule this sad, sad bereavement for good. It's closing paragraph. She has now gone on a glorious visit through the gloomy portal. I look forward with delight to the day when I shall join her. Religion is all that I desire to be. I am reconciled to my loss and have joy in hope of the future reunion when the wicked cease from trembling and the weary are at rest. You hear faith in Jackson's words there? Yeah, people don't write that way anymore, do they? Well, people write that way when faith has captivated them. He's not denying the mournfulness of his own condition and the loss that he feels deeply. He's only saying that is eclipsed by something greater. And that is faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. No one will see him without faith, the Bible says. But surely our faith is rewarded as we find our hope in God. Lead your life into the battle by faith. Above all, take up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gospel that you have given and for the reminder this day that we are to walk by faith, receiving faith that is activated to live by faith. Father, maybe there are those here this morning who are questioning the whole idea of faith. Father, would you show them the beauty of the gospel? And now as we come to the Lord's table, would you fill us with the good things of your grace that we might be strengthened to live by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.